It is our privilege to begin today the study of Nevi'im Acharonim with the study of Sefer Yeshayahu, the longest and in some ways the most significant of the Nevi'im Acharonim, the latter prophets. These prophets' works contain nevuot, which are written in poetry. They contain timeless messages relevant to us, which can serve as guides. Haftarot are one reminder of the relevance of these nevuot. We read this very first chapter of Sefer Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, every year on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, as we recall that our own actions are part of the reason for the continuing exile. Nevuot are not limited in time, but are first articulated in a particular time and place. The function of the Nevi'im is not so much to give prophecies about the future, but to understand the present, to give guidance to the people about the particular time and circumstances in which they live, and perhaps most importantly, to allow them to understand the circumstances in which they live in terms of their theological importance, in terms of the messages that God wants human beings to understand from the present reality in which they live. The function of Nevi'im Acharonim, then, is to understand the present, not so much to predict the future. To fully understand these nevuot, it is necessary to understand the historical circumstances in which the Navi lived, and the shiur will therefore touch on Yeshayahu in his historical context. We will look at the political reality, at the social reality in which Yeshayahu lived, and how he guided his listeners to look at this reality in terms of a religious reality. What is the significance of this nevuah in terms of its message from God? What is the significance of this reality in terms of its message from God? The nevuah begins with the famous statement, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, the vision of Yeshayahu ben Amoz. It is primarily, though, a vision about the present, not a vision about the future. It contains four central topics. The first central topic is that Israel does not recognize its master. It is an accusation against Am Yisrael, contained in the first five psukim of this chapter. Yeshayahu begins with a famous sentence, Shim'u shamayim v'ha'azini eretz ki Hashem diber. Listen, O sky, give ear, O earth, for Hashem is speaking. Why are the sky and the earth called upon here? The sky and the earth are the classic witnesses spoken of in Sefer Devarim, who are supposed to witness God's covenant with the Jewish people, and the threat that if the Jews break their covenant, God will cause them to lose their land. And so it is the witnesses who come here to listen to God's accusations, and in a certain sense, to give weight and report to the possibility that the Jews will indeed lose their land for having broken the covenant. However, the accusation is a little bit more subtle than just breaking the covenant. The pasuk continues, Banim gidalti v'ramamti v'hem pashu vi. I have raised sons, I have made them high, says God, and yet they have rebelled against me. The accusation is not just that you have technically violated the covenant, but you are in some sense refusing to recognize God as your master. And the language which the pasuk uses is the language not only of a master, but the language of a father. God seems in some sense, kivyachol, to be almost hurt by the disloyalty of the Jewish people. The Navi continues with a sense of pathos, of emotion, in Pasuk Gimel. Yada shor konehu, v'chamor evus be'alav, Yisrael lo yada, ami lo hitbonan. Even an ox, says Yeshayahu, knows his master. And even a donkey, far stupider than an ox, knows where his master's trough is located. Somehow, Yisrael refuses to recognize its master. The nation of Yeshayahu, Ami, my people, does not seek to know who its master is. This is a particularly interesting accusation in light of the reality in which Yeshayahu lives. Let us look at the next section of this nevuah, Psukim 5 through 8. In these psukim, the Navi describes a destruction which obtains in Yehuda in his time. Particularly interesting are Psukim 7 and 8. Artzichem shemama, the Navi says, your land is desolate. Arechem surfot esh, your cities are burnt by fire. But are all the cities burnt by fire? If we look at Pasuk Chet, we see that a single city seems to remain. Vinotra vat zion kisuka vecharem, kimluna vimiksha, kiir nitsura. The daughter of Zion, in other words, Jerusalem, remains. Jerusalem remains like a sukkah in a vineyard, left there to guard the vineyard while the grapes are being harvested. The sukkah stays in the vineyard even after the grapes have all been harvested for no particularly good reason, except that it's in pain to remove it. So the sukkah stands there alone in the vineyard. Similarly, a meluna b'miksha, a hut in a vegetable field, like a besieged city. Yerushalayim stands alone in the land, with all the other cities having been destroyed. What reality is this? This is the reality which obtained in the time of Yeshayahu, after the year 701 BCE. In the year 701 BCE, the Assyrian king Sanherib arrived in Yehuda, destroyed at least 46 cities in Yehuda, including the important city of Lachish, and only failed to destroy Yerushalayim because of divine intervention. The narrative of Sanherib's attack against Yehuda is described in Yeshayahu Prakim Lamed Vav Lamed Zayin, and is alluded to in Prakim Yud Yud Aleph Yud Bet 10:11-12. Here Yeshayahu describes the circumstances which obtain after the attack of Sanherib. It is an interesting question as to why the book begins with this situation, and we'll discuss this at the very end of the shiur. But for now, the question is, what led to the attack of 701? What led to the attack which left Yerushalayim alone, like a sukkah in a vineyard, like a hut in a vegetable field? Why did this attack happen? Well, from a technical political point of view, what caused the attack is that the Jews, under the leadership of King Chizkiyahu, stopped paying their taxes to Assyria. They stopped accepting Assyria as their overlord. They stopped paying the yearly tribute to Assyria. And Assyria, led by Sanherib, retaliated by attacking Yehuda and by destroying many of the cities in Yehuda. Yeshayahu in these psukim, however, suggests that there is a very different reason than the technical political one to explain why Yerushalayim is left like a sukkah in a vineyard, why Yerushalayim is left so very isolated. It is not that the Jews refused to acknowledge Sanherib, the king of Assyria, as their overlord. Rather, it is that the Jews refused to recognize God as their master. The real reason that Yerushalayim is left alone is not because of the technical political reality in which Sanherib attacked Yehuda. Rather, it's because of the psukim with which the Navi began the Nevuah. Yada shor konehu v'chamor evus be'alav. Yisrael lo yada, ami lo hitbonan. Remember, even an ox knows its master. Even a donkey knows where the trough of its owner is located. Yet Yisrael refuses to acknowledge its master. And it is the divine master who is the true master of Israel. And it is abandonment of this divine master which has caused the destruction which the Navi describes in the words, V'notra vatzion kisuka v'charem, kimluna b'miksha, ki'ir nitzura. Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, is left like a sukkah in a vineyard, like a hut in a melon field, like a besieged city. The Navi goes on and emphasizes that Jerusalem's fate, and indeed the fate of the entire Jewish people, lies in God's hands. Lulei Hashem tzvakot hotir lanu sarid, kimat, kisdom hayinu, la'mora daminu. Had God not saved Jerusalem from the hands of his conqueror, the Navi says, we would have been like Sdom, like Amora. In other words, we would have been totally destroyed. The preservation of Yerushalayim and the fact that Jerusalem was not destroyed in 701 by Sanherib is only due to divine providence, and an example of the reality that the Navi describes, in which Jerusalem and the Jewish people's fate is essentially in God's hands. The Navi goes on with the Sdom theme in Pasuk Yud and accuses the Jewish people in detail of particular types of behavior. Shim'u dvar Hashem k'tzinei Sdom, he says. Ha'azinu torat Elokeinu am Amora. Listen to the word of God, O you leaders of Sdom. Give ear to the Torah of our God, you people of Amora. This leads us to the third topic which the Navi addresses. Here he addresses the following question. Given the accusation that Israel has not recognized its master, what ought Israel to do? Here the Navi raises the question, what should the people do? And his answer is very clear, but it is in the negative. He tells the people what they should not be doing. Lama li rov zivchechem, yomar Hashem. Why are you giving me so very many sacrifices, God asks. And it continues in figurative language. Savati olot elim v'chelev miriim. I am filled with the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatlings. V'dam parim uchvasim v'atudim lo chafatzti. And I do not desire the blood of cows, of sheep, and of strong goats. The Navis here seems to be implying total rejection of Korbanot, an accusation which is somewhat mitigated by the Radak's comment on this Pasuk. The Radak, Rabbi David Kimchi, one of the most important commentators on Navi, writes as follows, Ki lo tziviti etchem aleihem, elat shetazkiruni v'ta'aluni al livavchem tamid. I only commanded you to do korbanot, says the Radak, so that you will remember me, that you will place me upon your hearts always, and so that you will not sin. If you sin, he continues, shetitvadu im hakorban v'tashuvu midarkechem haraim. If you sin, he says, you should do vidui, confession, on the korban, as we know from the davening on Yom Kippur and from the korban chatat. V'tashuvu midarkechem haraim, and you should return after having done vidui from your evil deeds. Korbanot, says the Radak, are a vehicle for tshuva. Im asitem kein, says the Radak, if you were to do so, hayu li l'reach nichoach, they would be for me something very pleasing. Aval ata nikatz bahem, but now I am rejecting them. Essentially, it is the fact that the korbanot are not accompanied by tshuva, by repentance, that causes the korbanot to be so rejected, that causes the korbanot not to be a sign of Israel's submission to God, but to be another sign of Israel's rebellion against God. The Navi continues in extremely harsh terms to reject the korbanot of the people. Lo tosifu havi minchat shav, he states. You shall not continue to bring meal offerings of wastefulness. Ktoret to'evahi li, the ktoret, the incense offering, which is offered in one of the innermost parts of the Beit HaMikdash, is a toeva, an abomination, God declares. The final accusation in this section relates to the rejection of tefillah. Uvefarischem kapechem a'alim einai mikem. When you raise up your hands, and this seems to be an action of tefillah, I will hide my eyes from you. Gam ki tarbu tefillah in eni shomea, even if you continue to daven, very much, I will not hear you, God says. What is the reason for this divine rejection of the people's korbanot, of the people's tefillah, of the people's ostensible attempts to come close to God? Yedechem damim maleu. Your hands are filled with blood. This is a particularly poignant, harsh, and difficult accusation. There is no indication in this chapter that the Navi is accusing the people of anything so harsh as murder, except these very words, Yidechem damim maleu, your hands are filled with blood. This is a very difficult accusation to relate to the time of Chizkiyahu, who was, after all, a righteous king. Why are the people being accused of having their hands filled with blood? Some suggestion as to the possible interpretation of these words is present in the next couple of psukim. The next pasuk asks the people to purify themselves. Rachatsu, hizaku, wash yourselves, purify yourselves. Hasiru ro'am aleichem mineged einai, take the evil of your deeds away from my eyes. Chidlu hareya, stop doing evil. And then Navi continues with this one sentence that gives the positive prescription of what it is that God demands from the people. Limdu heitev, dirshu mishpat, asheru chamotz, shiftu yatom, rivu aman amana. Five separate demands that the prophet relates to the people. Limdu heitev, literally, learn well, but perhaps more accurately, train yourselves well. Lamad in Tanakh doesn't only mean to learn, it also means to train. Limdu heitev, train yourselves to do good. Dirshu mishpat, seek out justice. The Navi is suggesting that it is not always so easy to figure out what is the right thing to do. Asheru chamotz, make correct that which has been stolen. In other words, make restitution for theft. Shiftu yatom, judge the orphan. Rivu amana, fight for the widow. The final two psukim of the final two statements in this pasuk suggest what the Navi might mean when he accuses the people of spilling blood. The final two statements here are judge the orphan, fight for the widow. Why do the orphan and the widow need special protection? Because these are people who are likely to be abandoned by the justice system. They have no one to protect them. They have no champion. And it is the role of everyone else in society, everyone who can legitimately claim, it's not my business. It is the role of all of us of whom it's not our business to fight for the orphan, to demand justice for the widow. When the Navi accuses the people, Yedechem damim maleu, that may not necessarily be a crime of commission, a crime which the people have actually done. They have not necessarily have actually done something to spill blood. They may simply have neglected the widow and the orphan. And neglecting the widow and the orphan, omitting to seek justice for the widow and the orphan, is in a certain sense, the Navi may be suggesting here, parallel to Yedechem damim maleu, your hands have spilled blood. Here what God demands of the people is made very clear. Train yourselves to do good, demand justice, make restitution for theft, judge the orphan, fight for the widow. Ensure that those who have no voice in the justice system receive that voice. Why is it that God demands these things and sees these as more significant than korbanot? One response might be that it is the nature of tshuva that correct action between one human being and another, ben adam l'chavero, must necessarily precede tshuva ben adam l'makom. One must first, as we know before Yom Kippur, make peace with our fellow man, and only then can we come before God and ask for his atonement for sins we have done to him. Another answer, though, might be that showing kindness to our fellow man shows that we essentially consider all of us to be on the same level. The rich person and the widow, the king and the orphan, are all on the same level. We all accept that we have one single master, and that master is God. And so, acting correctly, ben adam l'chavero, between one man and another, is a way of showing that we do accept God's sovereignty. It is perhaps even a better way of showing that we accept God's mastery than doing korbanot, because korbanot can be done fraudulently, can be done in a way that does the action without the intent. But having positive attitudes towards other people is something that it is very hard to do without properly recognizing that God is above us, and that it is ultimately He who judges our actions. And so the Navi demands one single pasuk of the people in this chapter. Limdu heitev, dirshu mishpat, asheru chamotz, shiftu yatom, rivu almana. Train yourselves to do good, seek out justice, make restitution for that which is stolen, judge the orphan, demand justice for the widow. We now move to the conclusion of this section of the Navi's Nevuah. This conclusion offers both a carrot and a stick, a promise and a threat. L'chunan v'nivachacha, yomar Hashem. Come, let us judge, let us come in judgment, says God. Here is the promise. Im yiyu chataichem kashanim, if your sins will be as red as scarlet, kasheleg yalbinu, they will become as white as snow. Of course, this is contingent on tshuva. Im ya'adimu katola, if they are red like dyed silk, katsemer yihyu, they will become as white as wool. Here too, the possibility of removing sin, symbolized by red color, and turning it into something pure and white, which symbolizes removal of sin, innocence, is being advanced. The possibility is advanced, but the requirement is made very clear. The requirement is tshuva, as expressed by the pasuk, Limdu hetev dirshu mishpat, ashru chamotz, shiftu yatom, rivu almana. Train yourselves to do good, seek out justice, make restitution for that which is stolen, judge the orphan, and demand justice for the widow. The Navi continues with an even more strong promise and threat. Im tovu ushmatem, if you will be obedient, says God, tuva aretz tochelu, you will eat the best of the land. Ve'im tima'anu umritem, yet if you rebel, God says, cherev te'ukulu, you will be destroyed by the sword. Here we go back to the original issue in the chapter, the question of acknowledging God as master, because these psukim of if you will do good and you will obey, you will eat the good of the land, if you will refuse and rebel, you will be destroyed by the sword. These psukim hark back to the original promise in Sefer Devarim, which the sky and the earth are commanded to witness, that the promise of the land to the people of Israel is contingent. If we the Jews will follow God, we will benefit from the land. But the promise of the land is contingent on our obeying God. This promise, however, and this threat, is not only one which God makes to the people. It is a promise which Sancheriv also made to the people. He said to the people, if you will be obedient to me, I will let you remain on this land. If you rebel against me, I will exile you. So said Sancheriv in chapter 37 of Sefer Yeshayahu, Sancheriv the Assyrian king. And yet the Navi here is implying that Sancheriv's threat is empty. Sancheriv, by this time, has destroyed much of the land, but has not succeeded in exiling the Jews, and he has gone back to Assyria, where he is ultimately killed by his sons. Yet God's promise remains. And so the Navi concludes this promise and threat with the words, Kipi Hashem Diber, thus says the mouth of God, echoing the very first pasuk with which he began, Shim'u Shamayim V'hazini Eretz, Ki Hashem Diber. Listen, O sky, give ear, O earth, because God speaks. And so the Nevuah begins and ends with the statement, God has spoken. Why, we might ask, is this Nevuah the very first in Sefer Yeshayahu, if it begins with the events of 701? In a sense, it sets the stage for all the prophecies of Yeshayahu, by establishing very clearly the sovereign vassal relationship between God and the Jewish people. As we say on the Tefillah and Rosh Hashanah, Ki anu amecha ve'ata Elokeinu, we are your people, you are our God. We depend on you, and we realize that we have obligations towards you, the first of which is to recognize that you are our master, which leads us, or which ought to lead us at least, to behave towards other people in a way which expresses our common acknowledgement of God as master. And I will conclude with once again reiterating that key pasuk of this haftarah in which the Navi expresses what it is that he demands of the people. Limdum hetev, dirshu mishpat, asheru chamotz, shifatu yatom, rivu amana. Train yourselves to do good, seek out justice, make restitution, judge the orphan, demand justice for the widow.